Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. We know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8, and I've entitled the message tonight, Delusion or Salvation? And at the end of time, the vast majority of people on this planet will be under a delusion. Those who turn to Christ will obviously experience salvation, and we're going to see a glimpse into the future and then an application for the present from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. And so let's stand together and make room for those still coming in. And it's a wonderful thing to be in God's house. And we want to make room for everybody. And we want to do our very best to listen and have our Bibles open. I think some may be coming in from even some ministry and so forth. And I want to just encourage everyone to tune in. I've got some outline that will be up on the screens tonight. And there's a lot of support scripture in the message. You may want to jot some of those things down. I'll read and quote many scriptures. You may want to jot them down for future reference. And everyone up in the balcony is doing great. Aren't the young people looking great back here in the choir? And I know they're going to listen well. And some of the young people that came up in the very back up here on the left side of the balcony were kind of visiting during that last song. I know you wouldn't do that during preaching. And we just surely want to encourage you not to do that. And we want everyone to give attention to the preaching of the Word of God. I told our senior class, I said, we don't skip church to get to the airport. We want to get the preaching first, because if there's no preaching, if there's no local church, there's no trip to Washington, D.C. Around here, we believe preaching is the engine that pulls the whole train. And so we want to be attentive to it. And before I read the scripture, I just want to say a couple of things. First of all, I want to thank you for your thoughtfulness and kindness. Some of you have given me birthday cards or birthday wishes or emails or texts the last few days. And I want to say thank you for your remembrance and your kindness. And always remember how young your pastor is, all right? Just please bear that in mind. And the fact of the matter is that if I look like I'm getting just a little bit older, I haven't recognized that myself personally, but if I do, just remember when I started pastoring here, I had a full head of hair. And then you joined the church, and the rest is history, right? And so always be nice to your pastor as he as I get maybe a little older down the road. I remember years ago, I would be a little insecure about being young as a pastor. And one guy even said to me one time, he said, "You're not even old enough to be an elder." And I got to thinking, I thought, does there say in the Bible how old you have to be? And it really kind of made me feel bad. And I thought, good night, Mormon missionaries are elders, and they still have acne. And, you know, I just didn't know really what to do with that. And I thought, man, maybe I'm... And I always believe this. This is what I always believed, even when I began preaching at age 18. First of all, I believe the scriptures which say, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and purity and so forth. And so I always tried to have the right testimony, but then I always felt this, if I study and preach directly from the scriptures, then God, despite my youth, can always bless his word. And now I'm almost old enough to start pastoring. And with every passing day, I feel like I've got more to learn, but it sure is a joy to be your pastor, and thank you for your kindness, and thank you for allowing us a bit of some rest last week and some time to read, and didn't read as much as I would have liked. I only read 4 books. I had more than that on this little Kindle, and if you know what a Kindle is, it's like electronic, kind of a computer book thing, and Brother Whitman ordered some books onto that for me, and he said, now there's a line kind of going down the right side of it, and but you should be able to read it. And I'm telling you, I had 4 books with me to read, and then I had this Kindle, and I turned it on, and it wasn't a line, it was like a grid. And there's just no way you could read it. And unless you are Brother Whitman, with his brain and intellect, you probably could find all the words on there somehow. But So I got to figure out how to get that those other books on a good Kindle. But it was important for us to try to get ready for some things coming up. I was thinking, as the choir sang a moment ago, about leadership conference and just the thrill in the middle of the summer and some of the sessions I prepared and lessons and so forth. And we have some great days just ahead. But tonight we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 8 for our scripture reading, verse by verse on Sunday nights through 2 Thessalonians. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should receive a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time once again to open your word. And Lord, as we see a contrast tonight of truth and error, of wickedness and righteousness, I pray that every one of us would be thankful for our salvation. For those without salvation, that they would come to the truth of salvation tonight, and that we would live our lives with more discernment because of what we're going to learn tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I was watching the news, and as I watched the news, they told the story of a militia group in Michigan that had several members of the militia had been arrested because they had been planning and plotting to murder law enforcement officers, and they were ramping up for a battle they said was to fight the Antichrist. And of course, the news media loves to hear about these types of people and kind of broad swipe this type of person with all people who believe what the Bible says. The only problem with this particular group is that their supposed beliefs were not truly biblically based. They were talking about fighting the Antichrist, and yet there are some major problems with any group. And I have no problem with the right to bear arms, but I do have a problem with trying to fight battles in that way. And I do have a problem with someone saying they're going to fight in this period of time in which we live, the Antichrist. And there's a few reasons that we as conservative Christians ought to speak out against those that would murder an abortion doctor. We ought to call that what it is. It's sin, and it's wicked, and it's murder itself. And when there are those that say they're going to take up arms against the Antichrist and calling our government maybe the Antichrist, we need to say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You may call yourself a Christian, you may have a Bible study or a prayer group, but you are not rightly dividing what the Bible says about the Antichrist. And when I heard those reports, I literally felt pity on their misinterpretation of the Scripture and the fact that they had been led into activities that were subversive and wicked and wrong. And I believe the two major problems of this particular group, and maybe others like them, is simply, number one, they do not understand the teaching of Scripture that the Antichrist will not be revealed and empowered until after the church has been taken away from planet Earth. And we caught a glimpse of that a few weeks ago in verse number 7. The Bible said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." And we saw that the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be set aside during this period of time called the tribulation, and that the Antichrist would have full rule and reign on the earth at that time. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 that we are not appointed unto wrath as believers, that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. And we have a blessed hope, and that blessed hope is the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His children. And so, to say that we're going to go fight the Antichrist today is premature, to say the least, when you come to the study of Scripture and the timing of these events. But there's even a second
an even more critical aspect to the fallacy of this militia group. And that is, very simply stated, that our battle today is not a physical battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You'll never find in the Bible Christians taking up arms and fighting their cause. Our battle is not physical. Our battle is spiritual. And the way to change America is by leading one soul at a time to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can get angry all we want and spout off all we want, write letters to the editor and get on talk radio and all the rest of it, and half the time make ourselves probably look a little worse than the Lord would want us to look, and sometimes say an uh-oh that we wish we wouldn't have said. And thank God for the freedom of speech, but and use it and exercise it. But what I'm saying tonight is the way to change a city, a county, a state, a country is to take the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ from house to house and village to village. And our battle is not a physical battle, it is a spiritual battle. And we must remember that as we enter these last days, that we would be winning the battles from our knees in prayer and studying the scriptures and sharing the scriptures from place to place. Now, having said that, and having said that there are groups who erroneously wrestle out of the scripture false teachings and try to justify their evil ways, having said that, I do want to say by way of introduction tonight, the Bible does teach that there is coming a world leader that is called and known as the Antichrist, and that he will wreak havoc against God's people, and that he will be in opposition to the teachings of the Word of God and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to see a portion of Scripture that deals with this individual known as the Antichrist. We've preached about him in our recent prophecy series and during the series of messages from the book of the Revelation. And we understand that he is a literal character coming to world power. And we believe the platforms are preparing. We believe the truth is falling. And the time is ripening, but we do not believe it's time, nor will it ever be time for Christians to take up arms against the so-called Antichrist in this day and age in which we live. And so let's get to the scripture tonight and see what the Bible says. Notice, first of all, the revelation of the Antichrist. We see him revealed or introduced in chapter 2 in many different ways. We saw him back in verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. We see him in verse number 8, and then shall that wicked, notice the W is capitalized, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we see in verse number 8 the Antichrist described. And the Bible describes the Antichrist here in this particular passage as being called wicked. The Greek word animos literally means having no law, against the law, doing his own thing, writing his own laws. And it is capitalized in verse 8 because it is not a title, but it is the name of a proper person. This is one of the names of the Antichrist, is wicked. Now, there are many other descriptions of the Antichrist. For the sake of time, we'll not turn to all of the passages, but he is called in other portions of Scripture the son of perdition. He is called the beast. He has many different names and many different titles can be given to the Antichrist, but here he is called the wicked, a specific person. And the Antichrist is described as being against the law of God, against the way of God. But we see him in this passage not only described, but the Bible tells us that he will be destroyed, and the Bible tells us how he will be destroyed, and it won't be by an M16 from a guy in Michigan who takes a pot shot at him. My friends, no man is going to destroy the Antichrist. Jesus himself will destroy the Antichrist. I'm glad I serve a God who has power to take care of things like this. And I want you to see what the Bible says about that, beginning in verse 8. Once again, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, before we see the destruction of the Antichrist, just notice very quickly with me, the Antichrist is going to have great satanic originated powers that he will exercise on planet Earth. And during the first few years of the tribulation, times more given to peace. And then at the middle of the tribulation, when he breaks his covenant with Israel and begins literally to bring great persecution on this earth, we see the Antichrist will have tremendous, persuasive, and in some people's minds, miraculous powers. And we see a little description of it in verse 9. Notice, even him whose coming is after the works of Satan with all, and notice the three words, power, signs, and lying wonders. This Antichrist will have great energy. The word here is dunamis, meaning miraculous type of energy. People will be amazed to see him appear and seemingly disappear. They will be amazed at the craft of his hand and the ability of the Antichrist to bring about a mesmerization through this energy. Some will no doubt consider it to be a spiritual energy. No doubt they will follow him as a spiritual figurehead. The Bible says he will have great power in verse number 9, originating from Satan. And then the Bible speaks of his signs. These are tokens or marks. Unusual occurrences will happen around the person of the Antichrist, and many will be persuaded by what they see in his ability to do these works. And then we see the third term, lying wonders. And of course, the word here is pseudos. It speaks of a lie, a marvel, a miracle performed by one in order to deceive. And we see that this Antichrist definitely will have great power and persuasiveness, and in the minds of many people will be a miraculous type of an individual. But the Bible tells us about him in verse number 8, towards the middle of the verse. It says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now this will take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ comes there, as we have studied in the past at the Battle of Armageddon, it will be at that time that God will speak forth and that the Lord Jesus will destroy the Antichrist. Again, we don't need to arm up and go fight the Antichrist. God has already told us he's going to take care of the Antichrist in the end. Now, we need to gird up our minds and we need to be very careful about the philosophies of Antichrist, which are prevalent today, and the coming together of false religions, and many of these things that could be mentioned tonight. There is definitely a spirit in the air that is against Christ, and all of us see it everywhere. People do not want prayers in the name of Christ. They do not want placards in the name of Christ. They do not want "In God We Trust" on the money or in the flag salute. And there is an all-out war. There is an anti-God, anti-Christ spirit that is developing. But the Antichrist has not come to power as of yet. And he will come to power and he will rule and reign during the tribulation. But at the end of that time, the Bible tells us, he will be destroyed. How will he be destroyed? Notice the Bible says in verse 8, the Lord will consume him, first of all, with the spirit of his mouth. The word consume, speaking of destroying him, with simply the breath or with the words that he speaks. Revelation 19:15 speaks of this, and it says there, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The word of Jesus Christ is likened to a weapon. It is likened to a great power. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when Jesus comes and when Jesus speaks, his word alone will bring defeat and destruction to the Antichrist. Some of you have read, maybe during the Easter season, of the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the men with Judas Iscariot came in to bring the Lord Jesus into captivity and to take him away. And the Bible says that Jesus, just with his spoken word, caused those men to fall down to the ground by the very power of his word. And it is by the power of his word. You say, Pastor, why do you emphasize preaching, preaching, preaching? I don't just emphasize, by the way, any kind of preaching. I emphasize Bible preaching. Why do we emphasize we want the kids to get the preaching before they head on out to their senior trip? Because there's power in the Word of God to convict hearts and change lives. There's power to bring about great works. And here we see it in the end of the world bringing the destruction of the Antichrist. Notice secondly, it says in verse number 8, and he shall destroy, speaking of Jesus, with the brightness of his coming. Now, not only will Jesus Christ bring an end to the Antichrist by way of his spoken word, but also with the brightness of his light. And I don't know that any of us can comprehend the illumination and the great radiation that will accompany the Lord Jesus at His second coming. But it will be so awesome that it will utterly destroy and knock down the enemies of God. Revelation 19 and 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so the Bible does reveal a legitimate coming person onto the world stage, maybe alive today, I do not know, called the Antichrist, but the Bible tells us how he will be destroyed, and it will take place by the very word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the revelation of the Antichrist is clearly given in 2 Thessalonians, as we have seen in other books of the Bible. But notice with me, secondly tonight, the rejection of Jesus Christ. It only makes sense then that if there will come to the stage someone, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who establishes himself as an object of worship, who literally exalteth himself above all that is called God, if there is coming to the world stage the Antichrist, and if the majority of the world's citizens will follow the Antichrist, then there will be simultaneously a rejection of Christ. There will be a rejection of Christ in the day in which we live. There will be a rejection of the 144,000 witnesses who preach, of the two prophets who preach. By and large, they will find their message being rejected. Now, many people, I believe, will be saved during the tribulation period. But by and large, people will reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of Christ. Now, sometimes I ask the question, why would men follow the Antichrist and reject the true Christ? What comes into the heart of men that so harden them and callous them against the love of an almighty God? Well, I want you to see as we continue reading how this unfolds, beginning in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, speaking of the Antichrist, because, speaking of those that perish, they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Why were they following after the Antichrist? Because they had determined not to receive the truth. They had determined not to be saved. They had rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, and for this cause, because they rejected the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, we read a few weeks ago that the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is set aside. He is not set aside literally, for as a member of the Trinity, He is omnipresent. And yet, the work of the Holy Spirit in the restraining, convicting, and so forth is set aside. Verse number 7, once again, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so we see that there is a removal of this restraining, convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And hence, there is a great rejection of truth. There is a turning away from Christ because it is the Holy Spirit that lifts up Christ and convicts men that they need to be saved. And the Bible speaks of this in verse number 10 when it says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so the rejection of the truth begins, first of all, because God sends a delusion into the world. Notice that in verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I do not understand everything about the principle of this delusion. But what the Bible indicates is that after there has been the presentation and the hardening of the hearts of the world's population and the rejecting of the truth and the rejecting of Jesus, there comes a point. And this point has happened in other times of world history where God then allows a hardening of their heart, and God allows a delusion to come upon them or to come over them. Now notice that in verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They will believe the lie of the Antichrist over the truth of the Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote concerning this phenomenon, religion today is not transforming people. It is being transformed by people, he said. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory because society is smiling, accepting its surrender. And the old pattern goes something like this. The world is heading a certain direction. The church is to be separate from the world. But as the world continues down its path, its slippery slope of wickedness, the church keeps a distance from it all. But after all, the church today is about where the world was 50 years ago. And the farther the world goes, the more the church seems to go. And because there's a lessening of truth and a lack of doctrine, and in the time of the tribulation, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is set aside, then the Antichrist capitalizes on the lessening and the loss of truth called apostasy, and the fact that the Holy Spirit's work has now been set aside for this season, and men and women reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and God at that moment allows the delusion to take place. He allows the world to reject in mass the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, it won't be the first time that that's happened. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Bible says Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came and He was rejected the first time. And so God, because of this tremendous unbelief, brings about or allows, if you will, in verse 11, a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I mean, you talk about cult-like behavior. When this one world church finally does come together and this one world leader finally does have the microphone and finally does control the airwaves, people are going to be so mesmerized with him. They are going to be so filled up with the idea of tolerance and a one world religion that they will repudiate the idea that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. In fact, they will hate those who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, there's a bit of that in the world today, but it will be the flat out norm during the tribulation period. And the saints of God that do exist will suffer greatly during that 7-year period of time. Now, the delusion is allowed by God. And what an amazing thought. The Bible says in John 12 and verse 46 these words, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." God says the judgment has already been spread, and those who reject him will be judged in that last day we read about a moment ago. And so God sends, verse 11, a strong delusion. Secondly, the unbelievers will then be judged by God. Those who had rejected Christ, those who chose to follow the Antichrist to take the mark that bought into the whole system, they will be judged by God. Now, friends, sometimes people say, well, you know, Baptists, they're hellfire and damnation. They preach judgment, all the rest of it. Those of you who've attended here long enough probably have figured out one thing. That is, we basically just preach through books of the Bible and passages of Scripture around here. And by the grace of God, if there's one recurring theme that I want to be guilty of preaching about all the time, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, it's not all about judgment all the time. But the other side of that coin is this. If any true preacher of the Bible can go through a season, maybe a year's time, without preaching about hell or judgment or God's coming again, my friend, he is not being true to the whole counsel of God's Word. And there is a judgment that is coming upon people who reject Jesus Christ. And we don't preach that with glee. There will be a judgment at the coming of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. There will be a judgment at the time of the second coming, as we mentioned. There will be a judgment at the great white throne judgment where Jesus will say to some, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There will be final judgment. The Bible is very clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we don't preach that with glee. We're not glad that someone will be judged, but mark it down. God is a holy and a righteous God, and those who, with their whole hearts, have rejected Christ and have come under this delusion of the Antichrist, they will be judged. Why? Someone might ask. First of all, because they have believed a lie. The Bible says this in verse 11, that they should believe a lie. And verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friend, when someone rejects the truth of God, they're not rejecting you, number one. Nor should they be the object of your anger, number two. They should be the object of our pity and compassion. Because it's a fearful thing to say no to Jesus Christ. The one who left heaven's glory, the one who was virgin born and lived a perfectly sinless life, the one who spoke the worlds into existence and offered salvation, and to say no to him. What a tragedy. John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus spoke of it. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is a fearful, awful thought that someone would reject the gospel of Christ. And I say again, they're not rejecting you when you give them a gospel invitation. They're not rejecting me when they send hate mail. They're simply rejecting the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And one day, sadly, they will be judged by God. And it has never been our place to take judgment into our own hands, or to get revenge, or to fight. It has never been the place of Christians to try physically to bring about that which only God can change by His mighty power. And so God's word is clear that unbelievers will be judged by God. And again, we've seen that in other times. Think about the first century Gentile world. Turn, if you'd like, to Romans chapter 1. You'll see what I'm talking about. In Romans 1:28, the Bible says, concerning another period of time, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Did you catch that? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't want to say God when I pledge the flag. I don't want to hear about God at a high school graduation. I don't want to see God on the money. Okay, that's the world in which we're living. And even as they did not like to retain God, and by the way, America is becoming more and more like the Roman Empire of old. And Romans 1:28 says, God, now listen to this, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, when does that happen, Pastor? I cannot say. I can only say it has happened. There have been people, and there have been periods of time when the unbelief was so strong and the longing for wickedness and unrighteousness so great that God simply gave them over to it and allowed that to become. And in the tribulation period, He is going to let this delusion go on. But please bear in mind, it will go on for a period of years only to bring about God's ultimate purpose, which is to set the stage for His second coming and His righteous judgment. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God. In other words, these people who ridicule the word saved and who ridicule prayer and who make fun of everything that we hold sacred. Listen, they know the Bible teaches the judgment of God. And they'll make all kinds of arguments. Well, what about the Gospels that weren't in the Bible? Well, there's a reason they weren't in the Bible. They weren't inspired. They weren't noted by the first century Christians. They never were a part of the canon. They'll come up with all kinds of ludicrous arguments to try to, quote, debunk the Bible. But the fact is, they know exactly what the Bible says. And it says that there is coming a day of judgment. And in Romans 1:32, the Bible says, they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So even in the horrors of the judgments of God during the tribulation period of time, people are going to reject Jesus Christ and follow the platform of the Antichrist. Turn, if you would, to Revelation just for a moment, just to get a glimpse of this, because it's amazing how hard the unsaved heart can get. And when we think about the period of the tribulation where the Antichrist is received and Christ is rejected, it is because of the hardness of heart, like we read about in Romans, but because of this delusion, it will be so strong at the end of the time. Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. You'll recall the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. The great time of judgment on planet Earth. And yet those that were not killed never repented. Why? They never repented, not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. In other words, they were completely given over to the power of Satan and to the leadership of the Antichrist. And even though judgment was falling left and right, the Bible says that they are going to reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see a clear revelation of an Antichrist, of the Antichrist, the wicked one he is called, the wicked. And this beast and this one that establishes his rule is followed in mass on planet Earth as people reject the Lord Jesus Christ because they are under a delusion, believing that Jesus Christ is not the way and that they without God can bring peace into the world. Well, notice if you would, finally tonight, the record of the Christian's faith. The record of the Christian's faith. Now imagine if you would that we are living in first century Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonica, northern Greece, was one of the great churches of the first century. And when you read about the book of 1 Thessalonians, you read about their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. They were wonderful Christian people, primitive by our standards. They didn't have padded pews and all of this, but they had the same faith that we have now. And what I want you to realize is that as they were receiving the book of 2 Thessalonians, all of these events, the wicked one that would be revealed, and the strong delusion that would come, and the setting aside of the power of the Holy Spirit, all of this tremendous time of debauchery and wickedness that is spoken of here, all of it was future for them, wasn't it? All of it was yet to come. Now, if all of that truth is represented by this piano over here, then certainly we've moved a couple thousand years closer, but we're still looking at future events tonight. We have been able to see things that the world has not seen in hundreds of years. We have seen the establishment of the state of Israel. And we have been able to understand through technology that it's physically now possible to see the whole world, see the Antichrist at one time. Bible scholars 100 years ago could not explain. They believed that those things would happen, but could not explain. And by the way, be careful about questioning the Word of God, because if God put it down, it's going to be possible. It will happen. But here we are. We're not primitive Thessalonians. We're living now in the 21st century, and Israel has now been born again or birthed again, if you will. And we now can understand the prophecies concerning Israel more clearly. And we can understand how the Antichrist could have worldwide appeal and could be seen on telephones and computers and televisions and all kinds of things such as that. And so the question tonight then is simply this. How did that apply? And we're going to pick this up in real fervor next Sunday night. But we want to begin just a moment here tonight. How did that apply to this group in Thessalonica looking ahead in time? How does it apply to us looking ahead in time? And so let's see the record of the Christian's faith beginning in verse 13. Now, Paul, for all of these verses in chapter 2, has been talking to them about this time that is coming, the tribulation period, the time of the judgment of the Antichrist, and so forth. But now he turns back to this primitive church, and he says to them in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Paul says, now, there's coming a great delusion, and a lot of people are going to hate Christ and follow this wicked one. But Paul and Timothy and I, we're just so thankful, he says, for you, church. We're so thankful for you. And notice why in verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So they had been looking ahead at things to come, But now he speaks to the present moment. And how many of you believe the Bible is a living word? And so it speaks to this present moment. And we see a message tonight. And the first record that is given concerning the faith of the Thessalonians is this matter concerning the assurance of their salvation. Paul said, when I think about so many people that are going to reject Jesus, I'm just so thankful for this body of believers at Thessalonica who have truly been born again. And my friend, if you're saved tonight, you've truly been saved, you ought to thank God that you are not a candidate for the coming delusion, but that you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the assurance of their salvation is mentioned in verse 13. Paul says, I am bound. I owe a great debt to God. I am thankful to God concerning this church that they would not be participants of the evil deeds of the tribulation period, that they would not be involved in believing the Antichrist or under this delusion that's going to come. He said, I am so thankful for that. And in verse 13, he says, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now notice the phrase sanctification through the Spirit. God chose to save us. From the very beginning, God had a plan. And he chose to save us through the sanctification of the Spirit. And that was what we learned about this morning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And you might turn there or remember Ephesians 1:13, which says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye believed, and catch this, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And God from the beginning determined that he was going to set aside a people for his name, and that these people were going to be set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Why did God from the beginning choose to save people through the work of his Holy Spirit? I don't know. He's God. He knows why. That's how he chose to do it. But Paul said, I look ahead and I see that coming delusion. My friend, we think it's bad now. I want you to understand, there's still a lot of people having church in America tonight. Not enough. But it's going to come to the place where those who dare to name the name of Christ, they won't just have a sneer at the water bottle at work or the water tank, whatever it's called. They're not just going to have somebody look down their nose at them. They will literally be persecuted during this time. And yet he says, as I look ahead and see what's coming, I am so glad that God by his Spirit has set aside some people here at Thessalonica. And how many of you are glad that he set aside some people here at Lancaster and in other congregations around the world tonight? That there are believers who have been assured of their salvation by the work of sanctification. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 spoke of this morning. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. My friend, God chose for those who receive salvation to be blameless and holy in love. And the choosing was not about who in particular. The choosing was about what we would become. And God, when he speaks about his predestination, his predetermined plan, we recognize we must compare Scripture with Scripture. We recognize he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what then was he choosing? He was choosing not only a way of salvation, but he was choosing, according to the Word of God, a purpose of salvation. That is, that we would be blameless and holy in this present world. And so even though the delusion has begun, and the apostasy has begun that we read about in this chapter, and people are falling away from the truth, and mainline denominations are compromising left and right. And even though it's getting bad, my friend, if you are saved, then you have been predetermined by God to be indwelt by his Spirit, to be kept by his power, and there is no one or nothing that can take you out of the hand of Almighty God. And Paul just says, "Woo! That's awesome to know that. In light of what's coming, that you have been predetermined by God to be not just who, but even more, what you should be." And the Bible declares it there, that we should be holy, Ephesians 1:4, and without blame before him in love. And so the record of their faith, it gave great assurance to them that no matter what's coming down the pike, I'm secure, sanctified. I belong to Jesus, and he belongs to me. Notice, secondly, not only does it speak of the assurance of their salvation, but secondly, it speaks of the aspiration of their faith. Now, these people at Thessalonica, they were great. A lot of times, young men will ask me, Brother Chapel, what young men? Now, again, I'm still a very young man, but I'm talking about younger men will ask this question. What did you preach the first year at Lancaster Baptist Church? And I always tell them, I preached in the Sunday school hour. I taught our Sunday school class for about 18 months on the marks of a mighty church from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I taught about this church because they were so desirous to live for God in a difficult time. In the Roman Empire, when there was much pressure to be polytheistic, much like we see today with pluralism, much pressure to be tolerant of Jupiter and Mars and all of the gods in the pantheon. And here they were in Thessalonica, a strategic city on the highway to Constantinople. And in that place, at that time, they were taking their stand and they had one great desire. And I want you to see it as we close in verse 14. Notice what it was. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Let me pause here for a moment. People sometimes read words like chosen or predestination, and they get the idea that they don't ever have to do anything to pass a gospel tract or be a witness. No, once again, there is a mandate in the book that says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. How did the church at Thessalonica come into being? Did God do it? Absolutely. But did God use the gospel being preached by people? Absolutely. And we see that in verse 14, whereunto he, God, called you by our gospel. Thank God the gospel has been preached in Lancaster. People have come to know Christ, and a church has been established by the word of the gospel. But notice in the end of the verse, it says this, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the aspiration of their faith was not just to be saved. And he was bragging about that in the previous verse. Thank God you're not going to be a part of that delusion. You have been sanctified by his Spirit. But beyond getting saved, this church aspired or desired to do something, and that is this, to obtain of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not only sanctified, but they wanted to be a church that glorified and partook in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what, friends? The darker the night, the brighter the light. And though times are tough, and though people are rejecting God and his word in our country today, listen, there's still time to live for God and glorify God and talk much about Jesus and what he's doing. There's still time to glorify God with our lives. And while we have breath, may we bring honor and glory to him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We all know verse 28. But verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. There it is. What did he predestinate? What was his predetermined plan for you and for me? He predestinated, Romans 8, 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that is the progression of the Christian life. Thank God he knew me. Thank God that based upon his knowledge of me, the word of God declares that I was offered and given a salvation through his calling. Thank God that by his Spirit he called. And thank God he gave us a free will to respond. But when we respond at the moment of that response, listen to me, we are justified, set apart, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, sanctified, if you will, by the Spirit of God. And those that are sanctified, it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30, them he also glorified. And what a great joy it is when God uses us and we can deflect the praise and honor back to him and thank him and give him the glory for saving us and the glory that we have 44 seniors that love the Lord and going tonight to Washington, D.C. And give God the glory for the buildings that have been built. And give God the glory for the dollars you make this week. And give God the glory if you've had a good day and you had a good testimony and you didn't bring down the name of the Lord. Hey, if anything good happens in your life, just give all the glory to God. That's what they aspired to do. They knew tough times were coming down there. But until then, they were just glad that God had this plan that included them, that they had been set apart, and that they could bring honor and glory to the Lord. The revelation of the Antichrist, there's going to be some wackos that get it wrong in these last days, no question about it. But never, ever forget, there is coming a one-world government, and there is coming an Antichrist. The Bible has declared it. And when that day comes, there will be the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A major rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, in the middle of all that, there's a record. And here's the record. That with all of the wholesale compromise and with all of the problems that we can speak about tonight, in the middle of it, there are people that have been called out. There are people that have been sealed by His Spirit. There are people in the middle of it all who have a reason for living and going to work tomorrow. And it's not to make another dollar. It's that your life will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many groups go to Washington, D.C. and the congressmen see them and they're just punks. Wouldn't it be something if 44 teenagers could be viewed by some leader who would say, boy, they've got something different there. And wouldn't it be something if those teenagers could say, yeah, it's the Lord. And they could say, to God be the glory. And maybe we ought to get back to this in our country. I think it was about 5 years ago, Brother Rasmussen and Brother Whitman, and I think Brother John Johnson and several others, they went over to the Philippines on a missions trip with a bunch of teenagers. And as they finished up their week or so of preaching and puppet shows, and maybe 7 or 8 years ago, I think Brother Graham was with them playing the instruments and so forth. They came to a hotel in Manila the last night before they would leave. And our young people, by design and teaching, they have an ability to be casual, but there's a modesty involved. And the fellas in their travel days probably were told something like, wear a shirt with a collar or something like that. I don't know all of the situation exactly. I just know that when they walked into the hotel, that their demeanor and their deportment caught the attention of the manager of the hotel. And the manager of the hotel came to Brother Rasmussen and he said, excuse me. He said, are these young people Christians? Brother Rasmussen said, yes, they are. And he said, could I ask you, sir, what is the difference between Christian and Catholic? That's like waving a red towel at a soul winner, you know. And Brother Rasmussen said, well, I'd love to talk with you about that. And he opened up the Bible and he began to show him what grace was and what the finished work of Christ was. And right there in the lobby of that hotel, he was able to lead the manager to Christ. Now, we cannot get to the point of getting so combative and frustrated about where everything's going that we fail to miss the moment and be used of God today. And to have a testimony that honors and glorifies God today. And may we as God's people have an aspiration in this week to bring glory and honor to our Lord and to point others to the Lord so that they too might be sanctified and set apart and no longer pray for the devil and his pawn, the Antichrist, but that they would be a part of the kingdom of God through salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.